I know people have problems with money when we talk about it. In fact, I heard about a preacher in the South, and he got fired up. He had gone to a conference and he got fired up. He wanted his church. His church was kind of dull and it was kind of dead and people weren't doing much. And he came back, he was fired up, and he gave this sermon to stir the people up. And he said, brothers and sisters, we've got to get going. We've got to charge. And he started talking about vision and reaching out, expanding their facilities and outreach to the community. And he said, brothers, we've got to be like the lame man at the pool of Bethesda where Jesus said, stand up and walk. We got to walk, brothers and sisters. We got to walk. And they responded, let us walk, brother. Let us walk. And he said, if we're going to walk, we've got to be like Elijah. After he had the contest with the prophets of Baal and he ran all the way to Jezreel, we've got to run, brothers and sisters. We got to run. And they responded, let us run, brother. Let us run. And he said, if we're going to run, we've got to fly. We've got to mount up like wings with wings like eagles and fly. And they said, let us fly, brother. Let us fly. And he said, if we're going to fly, it's going to cost money, big money. And they said, let us walk, brother. Let us walk. Break the ice a little bit when I talk about money. But it's so true. It's so biblical. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven, if you can believe it. But here, when you put it in perspective, when you put it in a biblical context, it's really probably one of the most important parts of our spiritual life, because money can be a wing or it can be a weight. It can weigh you down or it can lift you up. It depends on your attitude toward it. Timothy was a young pastor there in Ephesus, and people, because he was young, maybe they didn't really listen to him. Maybe they didn't really take heed to his teaching. And Paul came in, and he wrote Timothy a letter in 1 Timothy 6, and some of these people were kind of getting caught up in their lifestyles and the riches and wanting to make themselves rich and all. And Paul just came down and he said, Timothy, those who want to get rich, they fall into temptations. Then he says in verse 10, he said, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. So you see, it can be a weight, weigh you down. You think, wow, I'm really going to make it big. I'm going to get rich. Or it can be a wing. You can really use it for the glory of God. In fact, Jesus, he said in Matthew 6, 24, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. You can't do both. If it's a weight, you're going to serve it. If it's a wing, it's going to serve you. Maybe you've heard it said before, you can't take it with you when you die, but you can send it ahead for rewards in heaven. And you'll never be at a funeral and you'll find the hearse pulls up with a U-Haul trailer behind because of all the stuff that that person owns. You know, the stuff that you have in your closet and maybe in your tool chest is going to outlive you. I started thinking about that. Now I'm older than a lot of you. I started thinking, you know, I've got stuff around here that's going to outlive me. And I have a blower, a cool blower, that I got when I started surfboards over here in the 60s. And I look at this thing and I go, man, that thing has been around for 45 years, 50 years. And I thought, that'll probably outlive me. It's not going to break. But you see, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And because of this, because Jesus said, you know, you can't serve God and mammon, he said in Matthew 6, another portion, 6, 19 and 21, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. If your treasures are in getting rich, that's where your heart will be, follow after. If your treasures are in the kingdom of God and what concerns God, that's where your heart will be. You see, these are words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Bible does, it gives us a remedy for greediness. Oh, we all have a greedy streak. But the Bible gives a remedy for that greediness, that the love of money not sink our spiritual life. And it can. I read a story, it's a true story, of a wrestler. He was from Europe. His name was Yusuf Ishmael, and he was known as the Terrible Turk because he was of Turkish descent. He was born in 1857. He lived to be age 41. He had just defeated Evan Strangler Lewis for the American Heavyweight Championship in Chicago, Illinois, and the Turk had the prize money converted to gold, and he carried it in a money belt along with his title. Yusuf boarded the first ship back to Europe, the ill-fated SS La Borgne, July 4th, 1898, it collided with another ship, and as it sank, passengers boarded lifeboats while others jumped overboard. Yusuf, with 8,000 to 10,000 in gold coins strapped to his body, jumped overboard and sank like a rock to the bottom and drowned. Now, that's an interesting illustration. You know, you got the money, you got it, but you see, it can sink your spiritual life. Yusuf probably wasn't thinking straight, but it sunk him. God's remedy? Well, I think three things. And one of the things we see here with these women, gift-giving, offering, and tithe. Gift-giving, offering, and tithe. It's really a remedy for us following after riches and having that greediness sink our spiritual life. And in our story, these women, their lives were touched. Their lives were touched and changed by the Lord. That's why they were following him. And afterwards, in response to the work of God in them, you find the ministry of giving flowed out from them. Because that's a gift, the gift of the ministry of giving. You see, that's what it's called, the gift of giving. That's what they had here, and that's what we're seeing. In fact, Romans chapter 12 describes that kind of gift. In Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, it deals with a number of gifts, but the one that we want to focus on is the gift of giving. But it says in Romans 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace of God given us, let us exercise them accordingly. He, verse 8, who gives, gives with liberality. Now, when it talks about gifts, every one of us has gifts from the Lord. They're supernaturally implanted in us when we become Christians. Now, some of those are developed. Some of those are innate. You've already got a talent. You might have had a talent with an instrument, like our worship people, you know, before you were saved, and now it's sanctified and you're using it for the glory of God. Well, that's good. That was innate in you. Others, they don't necessarily have a skill, but somehow God calls them into a ministry and they have to learn. Now, I know I stand up here and speak in front of people, but I have to say, in college class, you had to take a speech class. I was terrified. I was terrified. And I would hide behind the person, you know, that was supposed to go up there because I didn't want the teacher to call on me to go up. But eventually I did, and it was horrible. But you see, God will take who you are. Maybe you're not necessarily gifted in that area, but he will equip you. He will gift you. You see, the term gift is God-given ability to build the work of the Lord. So whether it's an innate talent and now it's sanctified and you're using it for the Lord, like some on our worship team, or maybe if it's in another area of ministry, like the children's ministry, or a speaking ministry, or a serving ministry, in some capacity, so many different gifts, or if it's in a giving ministry. Notice in verse 8 of Romans 12, he who gives with liberality. In other words, that gift of giving which these women had, it was liberality really means free-handed or big-hearted, without self-seeking. The women took themselves out of the equation, and they saw what Jesus was doing and how it touched their lives, and it was just an overflow from their lives, this gift of giving. Now, it's not an institutional thing or an organizational kind of giving like tithing is. Tithing is that, organizational or institutional. And you do that as a group every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We give tithes, and it's as a group. It's openly. Why openly? Well, the Bible says openly. In fact, you can find it in, well, all throughout the Bible, but Psalms 116:18, I will pay my vows or offerings or tithe to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. So in the presence of all his people, you'll see me put my tithe in. I don't do it for show. I don't want a pat on the back, but I want to be an example to you. Because you find God told the leadership to give the tithe. And I saw Chuck do it many years ago, and I said, Chuck, I notice you put in the offering. And he said, yeah, I want to be an example to the people. And he said, well, I just take my tithe, I divide it for the services, and I put it in. Because, you know, we don't talk about money unless we get to the passage of Scripture, but I want to be an example. So I've done that ever since I've been a pastor. And so it's really just being an example, and it's doing it, as Scripture says, openly in the congregation. But here, this is different with these women in the three verses here in chapter 8. Here it's gift-giving, and it's a personal sharing of material resources led by the Holy Spirit, led by God, God moving on that person's heart. It's an extraordinary generosity out of love and out of compassion, motivated by a genuine need of another person. So the gift of giving can be used for an individual. Here's an individual who maybe that person has fallen on hard times, or maybe you've come into a place where you know that person's need, and so the Lord puts on your heart, and you know, all of a sudden that gift of giving wells up and you supply that need for them. Or maybe it's not just an individual, and it goes all the way to maybe a church need, a venture of faith that benefits the whole body. Remember K-Lite Radio, that was a long time coming, and many of you gave to K-Lite Radio. Now, a lot of it was taken out of the tithes and offerings because we didn't push that. We need $500,000 to pull this across the finish line. I don't like that. I don't like to do that. I prefer to let God stir the hearts of the people and put out the need when the need arises. And so that was one of the things, FM radio. We had mentioned we're doing a preschool renovation. They did a fabulous job, but we didn't push that. We didn't say it's going to cost $30,000, you know, to kind of, put you in a burden like that. We don't want to do that. Our playground, well, we're having to redo the playground, and that's costing thousands of dollars, but most of it is in-house. We worked yesterday. It was great. I love working with the brothers and sisters. I mean, it's so much fun. It's not even work when you do that. But you see, a lot of these things, and we've got a lot of different projects around here, but we don't necessarily burden with you and say, we need this much money because we're going to paint the gym, and that's going to cost thousands of dollars. And new lights, that's going to cost us $8,000. And then we're dividing the classroom. That's going to, you know, we could go on and on, but, you know, that's not the point. That's not the point. The gift of giving can be individual, or it can be for a church project, when we mention those projects. Martin Luther said, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. You see, there is ministry that you've given to, that I've given to, that is going to outlast me, outlast you. and it's going to go on to bless others if the Lord tarries. I love J. Vernon McGee. Did he die how many years ago? 20, maybe 25 years ago? But he's still accruing rewards in heaven with his program. It's around the world. What a blessing. You see, and that's the idea. That's what Martin Luther's talking about. You know, you still possess it. It outlasts you. Now, these women that we looked at, they're moved in their hearts, and they responded to God from an attitude of love, an attitude of honoring the Lord, an attitude of desire for the work and the ministry of Jesus. That was the gift of giving. That was the motivation. It was just a desire in their heart. The Bible tells us, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you feel pressured in giving, don't give. I would say don't give. If a church pressures you, if we pressure you, don't give. Or if they somehow they coerce you and you start feeling guilty, you know, don't give. It has to be from the Lord. It's never coerced. It's never under compulsion, but it's a cheerful giver that God looks at, that God blesses. That really means they're glad to give in one translation. Another translation is hilarious, a hilarious giver. But you see, it's voluntarily. Paul said, we've sowed spiritual things in you. Is it too much if we should reap material things from you? That's a rhetorical question. You've been blessed spiritually. Is it too much to ask to receive material or financial back from you? It's a rhetorical. The response is no. It's not too much to ask. So there is that gift of giving. There's also the second one is the offering. The offering is free will. It's a free will giving over and above the tithe. And it's given in support of the work of the Lord, the work of God. Maybe it's a missions endeavor or a missionary that's serving. They don't have any other income because they're full-time missionaries. Maybe it's a guest speaker that comes and we don't take up or receive an offering for that because we don't want to have people who, you know, charge. You know, a music group comes and they charge. I know a lot of big bucks are made by charging, bringing some, you know, epic group over and charging 25, 40, 50 bucks. And you can make a lot of money on that. But I don't think God's into us making money off of the body of Christ. And I know that's done. And I know people go and they fill, you know, 4,000 strong and that, okay, that's fine. But when we bring groups over, we don't charge, but we will take up a free will offering. As God puts it on your heart, sometimes, you know, we're going the red. Sometimes we break even. Sometimes we have a little reserve in that. But you see, it's a free will kind of thing. It's something that's given over and above for the support of maybe that guest speaker, that musical group, that musician or that artist. Maybe it's an outreach event. And you don't want to charge people. You don't want to keep people out. Our summer light celebration, that costs money. But we don't want to keep people out who can't pay a price to get in. We're just trusting in the Lord that God will put on the hearts of individuals and we'll be able to meet that need. That is what the offering is all about. I love the fact that when they were building the tabernacle and you find Moses begins to call to the people that they would bring in for the offering, that they would come and in Exodus 35 and 36, that is great. I have this underlined in my Bible. Moses, basically 35 in verses 5, he said, take from among you a contribution to the Lord, and whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, and then it talks about what to bring. And so it's a willing heart. There's an offering. And what was it for? Well, the building of the tabernacle. And later it's going to be the temple. And so then in chapter 30, that's 35, then in verse 35, 21, again, he says, and everyone whose heart stirs him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, 32, whose heart moved him, both men and women. So notice it's like, it's a motivation of the heart. It's not coercion. It's like the Lord moving on the heart. And then what I love in verse 36, or chapter 36, 5-7, notice this. So he makes the call, the offering comes in, and it's more than they need. And Moses said, the people are bringing, or they said to Moses, the people are bringing too much, much more than is enough for the contribution, the work of the Lord commanded us to perform. And Moses issued a command and proclaim, let neither man nor woman any longer perform the work of the contribution to the sanctuary. Let these people restrain from bringing any more. Have you ever heard an evangelist say, don't give any more, we have enough for the project? Hardly. But you see, that is biblical. Because if God is for us, who's against us? If God is in us, or if God is in that work, he's going to provide for it. And we found that. But it's so important, you know, to stir the heart. We had a girl years ago who had a prophetic, not prophetic, but prosthetic leg. But it was a wood leg. And she was serving in our church, but she got really tired because that leg was really heavy and it chafed on her. She didn't complain. I just asked her about it. And she said, well, it's heavy. And I said, well, can't you get a new one? She said, oh, it's too expensive. I couldn't do it. So we went to the body of Christ and we said, we have a good cause. And I asked her, can I just mention, you know, I won't use your name, but I'll say a good cause. And somebody has a prosthetic limb and we want to buy them a new modern one made out of whatever the new material, light material. The first time we said, and I said, I don't want somebody to give all of it. I want you as a body to participate in this so you can be part of the blessing and part of the rewards that come with it. So I only want people to give a dollar. I figure 1,000 people giving a dollar, you know, that would do it. Well, people didn't, you know, go along with what I said. Some of them gave more than a dollar. But the point is, it's like in one time, you know, she had her leg, you know, and all the people, you know, were just rejoiced in that. And it was such a joy. You know, the offering came in like Moses, and we said the next week, don't give any more. Enough came in. We did the same thing for a motorbike in a scooter in India because the guy had to get around and traffic's kind of hard there. Same kind of deal. We did it in the first, you know, offering we did, free will offering. People's hearts stirred, and he had that scooter, and I said, don't give any more. You see, I love it when we can do things like that, things like that. C.S. Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. That's bold, more than we can spare. Now, the last thing is tithe. Tithe. Tithe is literally, it means a tenth part. And when you look in Leviticus talks about the tithe. And you can see it in chapter 27, verses 30 to 33, which is really interesting because it says, thus all the tithe of the land of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. That is important. The tenth is the Lord's. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it, to it, and for every tenth part of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. For if he does exchange it, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. God knew that people play fast and loose with him. If the 10th one that passed under the rod was the prize one of the flock, they might pull it out and put a scrawny one under. And the Lord said, no way. You're not going to play fast and loose with me. If you do that, then both of those are mine. And so the thing that's important is notice he says it's holy to the Lord, which is to say it is, the 10th is the Lord's asset. It's his money. It's his funds. It's his capital. It's his property. And it's not to be used by us if it is. Otherwise, there's a 20% interest added. Better to go to the bank. You can get a better interest from the bank. So what we see now in the law is giving was institutionalized as part of the law and a part of people's daily lives in relationship to God. Now you say, well, why? Why did this happen in the law? Well, for the proper function and operation and implementation of the tabernacle and the temple. Remember, they had called for stuff to build the tabernacle. Now they had to have a functioning of, implementation of it. And so they were now going to use the tithe to be able to have a proper function in the tabernacle and eventually the temple. It's the place where God and the people would meet. Much like the church building today, the church, the property. It's a meeting place here. 1 Chronicles 26:20 said, and the Levites, their relatives, had charge of the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated gifts. In other words, the Levites were the spiritual leaders and had the ministry of oversight. Oversight that all that was in God's house. Boy, that's an important ministry. You got to have good people, the right people for that. And that's why Nehemiah 12:44, I know I'm bouncing around. If you're a note taker, just put the scriptures down. Nehemiah 12:44, on that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who served. So in other words, once they got this all together, the tabernacle, eventually the temple, then they had the priests. They were in charge of the storehouses and all that came in. But the overseers, those Levites, they were to contribute of themselves, the first fruits, the 10% themselves. They were to give first, and then the people. And I think maybe that's why Chuck picked that up, and then I picked that up from Chuck, and then I read it in the scripture as well. But you see, the first fruits, the tithes, the leaders, then the people, they brought them. And notice that the people rejoiced, as it says there in the last part. The people rejoiced over those who serve because they had confidence in them. If you don't have confidence in leadership, you shouldn't be in the church, or that church anyway. You need to come to a church where you have confidence in that leadership. You see, they need to be men of integrity, men of honesty, and men of truth. That is crucial for a leader. And that's one reason why God took Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, out of the ministry. He just took them off the scene because they were unfaithful. But you say, Bill, you've been talking about the Old Testament. We're not in the Old Testament. We're not under the law of Moses. Well, that's true. We're not. But you see, the tithe came way before what we're reading here, the law of Moses, and that principle is still true for us today, for all believers. You see, tithing predates the law by 500 years, and you find it in Genesis chapter 14, and you find it with this man, Abraham. Genesis 14, verse 17 says, and after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, who went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, or he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him a tenth of all. So Abraham, after the victory in rescuing his nephew Lot, if you read the background of that, he rescued Lot and conquered the kings from an overflow of all that he had, all that God did for him. He responded by giving God, or this Melchizedek, a tithe. Who was this Melchizedek? Mysterious figure, but it's solved in Hebrews chapter 7. It tells us that Melchizedek was a king of righteousness and a king of peace. He was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without end of days, made unto the Son of God, made like unto the Son of God. Notice he brought bread and wine, the elements of communion, and he was a king and a priest forever. And Abraham gave him a tenth. The tithe principle was established through Abraham to Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? He's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophanes. And if we had time to get in it, I did a tape on this, or a teaching on it. You can probably get it. But this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ called a Christophanes. Now, what motivated Abraham? It was out of gratitude and honor, and he freely gave 500 years before the law. So the ministry of giving tithe is a ministry of grace from an attitude of gratitude, like these women's gift of giving. So the tithe, it's from gratitude, it's from honor, it's from trusting the Lord. Now, Jacob did the same thing. You find Jacob also gave the tithe. He followed in the footsteps of his grandfather Abraham, and he gives the tithe, an overflow response to the work of God in his life. And in Genesis 28, 22, "I will surely give a tenth to thee." And so you find that establishment of the tithe. Let me end off with this, because I think it is so important for us as we end off with this idea of the tithe in Malachi chapter 3. And I'm just going to comment briefly on it. But look at chapter 3 of Malachi. It's the very last book of the Old Testament. And beginning in verse 6, sometimes people wonder why they struggle all throughout their Christian life, and it seems like, you know, nothing ever changes. Well, God gives a little bit of perspective here, and I think this could help a lot. He says in Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Now, what does it say? Well, it says God is consistent. God doesn't change. Verse 6. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he talks to those who left him or left the way. You've turned aside, he says. And so he exhorts them to return, and he will bless. Verses 6 and 7. So they went astray, and they're saying, well, how did we do that? And he says, well, it's because you're robbing me. You're robbing me of what is mine. He gave all the material benefits that a person has, and he expects a tenth part back as a way of honoring him, as a way of thanking him, as a way of showing dependence and trust and faith in him. You see that in verse 8? Now, what they were doing to pacify themselves, a lot of people will do this. They'll give the leftovers. In chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 8, he basically is saying, if I paraphrase it, you're trying to pacify me or pandering to me, and it's not working. You're not real. You're only doing this by convenience, appeasing your conscience, by sacrificing the blind and the lame. That's what they were doing. They were replacing, you know, the good sheep for the blind and the lame, the bad sheep that they couldn't sell or they couldn't use in sacrifice. And he's saying that you're giving the leftovers, the bits and pieces you could do without. And then he goes on and says, you wouldn't invite your governor. You wouldn't invite somebody that is a leader and renowned over to your house and give the leftovers, would you? And yet you do the same to me. In so doing, you're robbing God of tithes and offerings, is what he's saying. He's saying you're selfish, you're a cheapskate, and you're looking out for your own needs and not God who created you and saved you and has given you what you have today. You see, doesn't that speak to us today as it did back in Malachi's day? Basically, then in verse 9, he says you're cursed with a curse. And the result is leaving God's path and turning aside from his path, his ways of doing things. But notice what he says in verse 10. He gives him hope. He says, that could only be temporary. You could listen to me and come back. He says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That would be the church for today. For them, it was the tabernacle, the temple that needed to be, you know, function properly. Bring it into the storehouse so that the food, what would be the food, the proper function and fulfillment of the purposes of God for its existence. And so when you bring the tithe into the church, the storehouse, you have food. What would be that food? Well, for outreach and inreach, for support of missionaries to support of staff, from printing bulletins to paying off the building. You see, that's the idea, the food, to do all that. And then he says, test me. The only time God ever says, test me in the Bible is right here. The only place. He says, if you return, if you get on the path with me, I will return and I will bless you and I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. I will generate, I will create, I will produce avenues of financial income or I will provide for you in an abundant way, is what he's saying. Test me in this. Amazing thing, isn't it? But a lot of people will go, okay, I'll try that next week. I'll try it for a month and see if it works. Why don't you try it for 5 years and see how it works? Because it always works. It never fails. I have to go back 40 years ago. I was a little timid in this. You know, and I find when you become bold in it and you do what God says, he does exactly what he promises. J.D. Rockefeller said, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. In other words, what is taken in is eaten up. That's a devourer. How that works, he doesn't say. And what you labored for or gathered in is wasted, is consumed. I will rebuke that. Rebuking the non-essential spending, rebuking where all that material goods are going out, that wealth is going out. No longer wasting what comes in. That's what the Lord says. He tells us to honor the Lord from the wealth, from the first of all your produce. He says, test me in these things and just watch what I will do. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, and they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. You see, you could coerce people, threaten people, make them feel guilty to give, but that is never God's way. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then it was an overflow. It's got to always be that way. It's got to be God's goodness, his grace is working on your heart. That great pastor, Peter Marshall, Scottish pastor, he said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. I thought that's good, but he will bless. And that's what we're going to do right now. And I didn't give this message to you know, do the offering, but that's what we do at this time. And what a great way to practice that. But let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward and let's worship the Lord in our giving. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. And I think some in our congregation, it's way past due, needed to hear this long ago. Because, Lord, you look at this as holy unto the Lord. And Jesus, as he recognized the Pharisees, and he said, you tithe mint and dill and cumming, and yet you leave off the essential things, justice, peace, and mercy. And then Jesus said, do that, but do not neglect the other. So Jesus brings the tithing principle into the New Testament. Do not neglect the other. Do not neglect the tithe. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And it's not under compulsion, but it's honoring you, loving you, and just recognizing the great work that you've done here at Calvary Chapel, and not just here in the islands, but around the world. Lord, and just so much of this is going to outlast us, and we thank you for that. If you tarry, be nice if you came in the rapture for us. But Lord, we do want to send things, send that work of the ministry ahead of us. So we ask you to bless now the giving. In Jesus' name we pray.